So it seems like when God wants to share something with me, it comes from all different angles. And today is a little bit of a mix from a message I heard probably a month and a half or so ago. And then I just started reading a book, and it's funny, the beginning of the book had a lot to share on this topic. And somewhere along the way in there, this little quote come to me, or came about, and I don't remember where it came from. There is no neutral exchange. We either give life or we drain life. And I thought, you know, if you think about that, yeah, there can be no neutral ground there. It's one or the other. We either giving it or taking it. And so the message I heard, he started out with a little story about an instance that he'd come upon. He's out in Colorado on vacation, and they went out to a town, and there was a big event going on, and it was an adventure race. And he said it was a 3 or 4 day event, and again, my only knowledge of this is what I remember him saying in his message. So, but he said it was a 3 or 4 day event, four person teams. And there was kayaking, biking, also orienteering. I don't know if you know what that is, but basically you're out in the middle of nowhere. You have to have a compass and know how to get your way out of it. And then a fairly major hike up a mountain was actually the last course or the last stage of the race. And because it's a race, you can imagine that these people, by the third or fourth day, are pretty whipped. Maybe they've stopped and slept for minutes, you know, maybe an hour or so, but physically they're getting exhausted. And he said he was there on the day when majority of the teams were coming in to the finish area. And this one team just really caught him off guard or stuck with him, because he says as they came, and again, this last portion of the hike was up and over a mountain. And the town on the other side was hosting the finish area. And he says, as they came in into town, one of the members of the team was carrying two packs. So he had his 50, 60, 70-pound pack on his back, and then strapped in front of him, he had the pack of one of his team members. Reason being is, in order to place in the race, you had to finish with all of your team members. And one of them had got to the point where he could no longer carry their pack, and so he was carrying it for them. I also thought about, after I heard that story, I thought about Rick and Dick Hoyt. Any of you recognize that name, or those two names? Stacy does. Racers, but not with cars. Yes. Yes, the son was diagnosed at a very early age with cerebral palsy, and is able to communicate with his family pretty easily, but, you know, to us, we'd have a tough time understanding him. But he let his dad know at an earlier age that, I want to run in like a marathon. And his dad, who had a heart condition, I think had just recently been diagnosed with a heart condition back then, you know, they wondered if this was a good idea, but his dad says, all right, we'll see what we can do. And so they started entering in races. And then they took on the Ironman. If you've heard about the Ironman, that's kind of a triathlon, right? And I'm not an athletic person by any means. So I know there's biking, there's running, there's swimming. I don't know if there's any more than that in there. But dad literally, in the swim portion, would place his son into a small dinghy and tow him while swimming over the stage of swimming. On the biking, they rigged up a contraption on the front of his bike where his son sat in kind of like a wheelchair style seat, but was on the front of the bike. The running literally carried him on his back. The Boston Marathon was here, what, a month and a half ago? That was Rick's, which is the son, that was his 33rd marathon, Boston Marathon. Last year was his dad's last. His dad's getting up there in that age where it's getting a little bit tougher. Now they have, there's another individual I found out this morning, I was kind of looked him up, that is now pulling, toting, carrying Rick, through some of these events. And they call it Team Hoyt, but at this past Boston Marathon, there was 25 teams of the same configuration. Somebody was in a wheelchair or handicap, and somebody else was pushing, pulling, carrying him. And Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So who are we carrying? Who are we looking out for? The other question there is, did we realize that we're on a team? That we're in an army? We're of a body? And when you join a team or you join an army, you're taught not to take care of yourself, but to take care of somebody else, right? At all costs. Philippians 2:1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, thy compassion and thy sympathy. Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be of you that was in Christ Jesus. Who are we looking out for? Who are we caring? The book I just started reading had a little section that I had to copy and paste. It says, we are not puppets, nor granted tourist visas to enjoy paradise. We are beings created in a specific likeness with work to do. And the way this reads, when it says there, it's referring back to these beings again, or us as human beings. And their work is the sort of work God has already been doing. Note the instructions. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 1:28. Just as God did, there to fill the earth. Just as God did, there to bring order to disorder. Just as God did, there to bring life and fullness. In other words, they too, we too, like the one whose image we bear, are to fill and to form. They are to begin this work in the garden and continue it throughout the earth until it is filled and subdued for the glory of God. In other words, humans are to bring glory to God by living for the good of the world. Again, it's asking the question, who are we looking out for? Who are we caring? So there's four areas that kind of come out of this. The first one is centrality. In Luke 10:27, he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself. We have to go back and ask, what was central in Christ's life? Was it giving and serving? And in the half hour, 20 minutes that I was allotted, we can't even begin to touch on all the scripture that let us know that's what it was. And if the center of his life was giving and serving, if we're trying to mirror his life, shouldn't that be ours? Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Who is Christ looking out for? Who was he carrying? And who are we looking out for? Who are we carrying? If humble servanthood is to be the core of our lives, or one's life, it must be the priority, which means we can't focus on our interests, our work, travel, education, and then somehow try to honor God by giving him the leftover of our time and or our energy. So the second area is priority. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them, coach them, not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It was really cool that throughout the service so far that we've kind of thought about that. Because, you know, every morning when we get up, we get to choose what we're going to eat, rather than worrying about when we will get to eat. We get to choose which pair of shoes we're going to put on for not just the day, but for the occasion, versus putting on a pair of homemade tire sandals. We drink $20 a gallon water that we can go and grab at any gas station for $2 a bottle, rather than walking daily, maybe a couple of times daily, to some village and carrying 3, 4, 5 gallons back to eat and drink with. So in 1 Timothy 6:17, as for those who in the present age are rich, boom, hit me right between the eyes, didn't he? I'm the rich one. Sad thing about that, the richer we are, the more opportunities we have that can come along to rob our time. There's meetings, there's deadlines, there's expenses, bills. Are these blessings from God or consequences of our own choices? Did we even make a choice mentally about it? Verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. It doesn't say anything about holding on to these treasures that are physical. We're to share those out, be generous with them. What we're supposed to hold on to is the treasure of the future, our future, eternal life. You know, how could we go through this life and say, I've given all of my life to Christ, except for my time and my possessions? We need to learn how to first set a standard of giving before we set a standard of living. There's teaching in the Bible for that. It's called tithing, right? First fruits. We give him the first, and then we can do something with the balance. And with first fruits, when you give him the first fruits, he blesses the remainder so that it will go farther than the original. So, do we do just that? Do we give him the first of our time, the first of our efforts? Or does somebody else or something else get that? Do we schedule serving prior to scheduling the next trip, the next fun event, our work, even our education. A true giver doesn't give from the leftovers. Giving is not a budget item. A true giver gives without thinking or worrying whenever the opportunity presents itself. Which leads us into the third area, family. Galatians 6:10. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Opportunity. Whenever we have an opportunity, do we look for opportunities? Or are we so busy that we feel like we don't have opportunities? And all it is just a bunch of distractions that keep us from being able to see those opportunities. Does God fill your schedule? Or do I do it? So here he said very plainly talks about spending this extra effort on the family of God. You know, when we look at the Old Testament and then the New Testament, it's magnified, right? It's expounded upon. That's what this statement is here, right here. If we go back to the Old Testament, especially back to the Torah, we're taught how to love and take care of our families, right? Well, he just expanded it. We're to do that, but in addition, we're to take care of this family. Over and beyond. We don't put life on hold because we've got a two-year-old that needs this or a teenager that needs that. No, we still have to take care of this family also along with it at the same exact time. Do we look around? Do we take the opportunity of what the needs are in this family right here? So the Pitchfords are sitting here. Have we gotten to know them? They've been coming now for several months, right? How well have we gotten to know them? Have we gotten to know them well enough that we can maybe perceive a need and offer it to them? Daniel's been coming. Daniel, I'm sorry. I'm at fault. I told you right from the get, God's talking to me. I don't even know your last name yet. Thank you. But we need to get to know him well enough so that we can see if he has a need and that we can start working on it. We can look at the Lloyds. Obviously, there's a need there right now for a card, letter, phone call. I know they enjoy any of those. Maybe even a meal, just so that Paige doesn't have to, you know, have a full day, you know, for the next few weeks. Do we look out for, he's not here, but Benaiah. Now we could say, Benaiah's got everything he needs. He's got a comfortable home, he's got a good mommy and daddy, he's got grandpa and grandma. That's true. But do we take care of the needs of grandpa and grandma so that they can keep taking care of Benaiah? When I go back to the Pitchfords or Daniel here, they're our brother and sister. Now, they're a little bit new to us, but they are our brothers and our sisters. They are part of the family. And it goes way outside of this room. We've met people from the feast. We know of other congregations. I got to talk to your friend from out in Colorado this morning. I think some of you know I've been talking to a gentleman from Kenya. You know, we've got brothers and sisters around the world. And when we use that term, let's make sure that it's not an honorary term. They are our brothers and sisters. So are we going out of our way asking God to open our eyes to what the opportunities are that are already all around us. And then it can't stop there, because he is going to open your eyes. If you make that prayer, he's going to open your eyes, and then you have to have time to do it. You know, one of the opportunities for me right now is my boys. And I'm trying to, and probably not often enough, and maybe not quite hard enough, I'm trying to get them to understand that right now they need to be developing their skills as potential husbands and fathers, that their skills as a protector, as a provider, and as a priest for their family, the spiritual leader of their families. But I can't necessarily do that all alone. God's going to use some of you to help instill the same things in them. So again, it goes back to, who are we providing? Who are we protecting? Who are we exhorting? I heard this somewhat recently, and it really bothered me. Because I enjoy the structure of our service. Someone mentioned that we could do, you know, they could do with a lot less prayer time in our service. You know, that our testimony time and our intercessory prayer, it kind of drags on from time to time, and it's like, yeah, and it's the problem. Who are you looking out for? How are you? How does that weary you? Weary, W-E-A. I'd just as soon sit here for 5 hours if we need to pray for somebody. So then it goes back to, are we working as a team, an army, as a body? And we will have to coordinate efforts, because there will be some of us that get weary. Maybe Paige Lloyd right now is just a little bit weary. Maybe she needs somebody to pick up her pack. Leads us to longevity. Galatians 6:9. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. You know, if we think back to the sacrifice that Christ gave for us, there's probably a huge, huge portion of that we just will not understand until we ourselves are eternal beings. Same thing goes, is we probably won't fully recognize our rewards until that same day when we are eternal beings. He talks here in verse 9 about agriculture, reaping of the harvest. You know, we have to realize that as a farmer, the day you plant is not the day you harvest. You wait. And you wait. And while you're waiting, you're weeding, and you're watering, and you're watching. Right? For tomatoes, 72 days before you can pop one in your mouth. We shouldn't expect the reward on the day that we planted. So there's 168 hours in a week. So I did this little tally in my head. I can share it if you really want me to. Well, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, maybe on a piece of paper, just mentally in your head. What did you do this past week? How many hours did you sleep? 8 hours a night, 56 hours. How many hours did you work? 40 hours? How many hours did you read? I didn't ask what, I just said read. How many hours were in prayer? How many hours were out in the garden? What about the commute, the drive time? How many hours on the computer? Okay, I didn't say what. How many hours doing household chores? Laundry, dishes, whatever. Lawn mowing. How many hours just playing, having fun? In the long run, what do the majority of those that I just listed off get you? So you worked 40 hours this week. What did it get you? So you spent how many hours on the computer this week? What did it get you? So there's one more area we have to ask about in our schedule from last week. How many hours did we spend serving? But that's not the hard question. The hard question is, how many of us took time at the beginning of the week to put on our schedule, this is my time to serve, and then filled the schedule in around it? Do we choose to spend our time the way Christ chose to spend his time? Are we truly trying to become like him? Who are you looking out for? Who are you carrying? And how much time are you going to set aside for next week?